Joel chapter 2, we continue this series of studies. We come to verse 18 to verse 27. Now this message, the blessing of repenting before God, continues on from where we left off. Remember that Joel the prophet was one of the six minor prophets of Judah. He prophesied around about the year 820 BC. So 820 years before the time of Christ. At that time, the nation of Israel had already split into two. 10 tribes were in the northern nation, known as Ephraim, after the biggest tribe. Sometimes it continued to be called Israel because most of the tribes were in that nation. Then the southern nation consisted of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And that nation was called Judah after the bigger tribe. Now the word of God came to both the northern and the southern nations. They had different kings. And we are concerned about what Joel the prophet said to the southern nation. The king at that time was a man by the name of Joash, who was under the guidance of a godly man, the high priest. And the nation was affected by swarms of locusts that came to destroy the crops. And as we have already explained, the swarms of locusts can be a very frightening phenomenon. Up to today, in some parts of the world, agricultural communities, the farmers are very afraid of the swarms of locusts that may come. Now often you hear the distant droning as though a plane is coming. Then as the swarm of locusts fly nearer, it is as though an army is marching near towards you. And as these locusts fly closer to you, they are so packed closely together that the light of the sun is cut off and a cloud envelops you. And finally, the swarm will descend upon the ground and they start eating away all the grains on the ground. So all your plants, all your fruits, all your produce will be eaten away in no time. Now you try to stand on them and kill a few, you discover that that gap is quickly filled up by other locusts. They are so very many each time, and they just devour the entire field, and they move on, and they just swallow up more. They just chew and swallow whatever that is in their path. Now, the nation of Israel and Judah had experienced this before. At this time, Judah was faced with such a plague of locusts. And once the locusts have eaten away all the produce, the bare stems would soon dry up. The reason is because in that part of the world, the rain often comes in two seasons. There is the earlier rain, which falls in the month of October. That would be the time when the farmers plow the land and the seeds are planted in the ground. And so the rain will water the seeds and cause it to fertilize, to grow. Then there will be a period of little rain, sometimes without rain at all. And then in the month of March, which corresponds to the first month of the Jewish calendar, the latter rain will fall. And this rain is just right because the plants would have germinated and grown, the shoots would have come out, the produce can be seen. And the rain at this time just goes to boost up the quality of the grain and the fruits. they become juicy, they ripen, they become sweet, they become ready for harvest. And not long after that would be the harvesting time. Then the cycle will repeat. Now what happened was that the locusts came and destroyed the plants just before the latter rain came. And because they have been destroyed, they turned brown and dry, and forest fires took place. The place was burned, as we have learned from chapter 1 verse 19. So famine set in because of the locusts and the dry weather. Now, Joel used this occasion to bring God's word to the people. In the first chapter, he brought across the message, the tragedy of spiritual insensitivity. Now, we can be guilty of spiritual insensitivity when we are not sensitive to the things around us. Often, we may suffer for it. Often it is that God's people are so sensitive to various things around them except the spiritual realm. Now, we are sensitive to the rise and fall of the economy, of the stock market. We are sensitive to the political upheavals around us. We are sensitive to the social changes around us. But have we been sensitive to what God is trying to say to us? Often God speaks to us through the circumstances of our life, through His Word which we read, through the preaching of His Word. And when we are not sensitive to spiritual things, we do not hear the voice of God. And because we do not hear the voice of God, we are in danger or being passed by Him. His blessing will be missed out by us. And who knows, you may be sinning against God, and God is trying to speak to you, but because you have been insensitive to what He's trying to say to you, you do not therefore repent of your sins. And therefore, judgment from God will come upon you. And that was the message to God's people at that time. They were backsliding. They were not worshipping God aright. They were drawn away by the cares of this world. They were sinning against God. God was trying to say to them that they must repent of their sins in order that judgment may be avoided. Then Joel went on to give the second message. And based on chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 17, we learned that the message was the tragedy of spiritual short-sightedness. Now sometimes God's people hear God's voice. They understand God's word. But they don't seem to quite believe what God is trying to say. They seem to think that God is just an idea. They seem to think that the immediate things around them are the things that matter. Anything beyond 10 years, beyond 50 years are irrelevant. But God's people should not be like that. We have been born again by the Spirit. We have been washed clean by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are no more our own. We belong to God. We have to give God the worship that is due to Him. We have to listen to Him. We have been given new life by His Spirit. And therefore we need to respond to His truth. And our hearts have been changed. A new heart has been given to us. We therefore have to have concerns which the non-Christians do not have. We should not be just concerned about our immediate well-being. We should also be concerned about what happens to us 10 years from now, 50 years from now. We should in fact be concerned about our descendants. Don't ever think that as long as your life is alright and you are not judged by God, therefore all will be well. It does not matter what happens to our children and our grandchildren. Now, that is selfish thinking, and that is not spiritual mindedness. Now Christians should be thinking, what will happen to our children? Will they continue to be zealous for the Lord? Will they have a true living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will they become just mere nominal Christians? Then we have to be concerned about the welfare of God's kingdom. 100 years from now, will the gospel still be preached in this nation? Will this church continue to exist? Now we should be concerned about the welfare of the church. And we should be concerned that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return to judge the world. All of us will have to face with judgment. Therefore, we cannot think only of the immediate situation around us. We should not be apathetic concerning the things that are far ahead of us. Now what is a long time to us is a short time to God. And very soon you discover that all that has been prophesied in the Bible will take place. Judgment will come. And therefore, we must be careful not to be spiritually short-sighted. Let us heed God's word. Let us look ahead of us and believe what God says. Now, the Jews were told that the locusts had plagued them. This was only a foretaste of the punishment God was going to bring upon them by the enemies who will come down from the north. The locusts often come from the deserts of the south. Occasionally they were blown by wind and came down from the north. And whether this plague of locusts at this time, when Joel prophesied, came from the north or from the south, we do not know. But Joel says that the army from the north is going to come. And the plague of locusts certainly is a picture. It foreshadows the Assyrians who are going to descend upon the nation and attack. And what happened was that in the year 722 BC, which was slightly more than 100 years from the time Joel was prophesying, the Assyrians descended upon the northern nation and attacked the Israelites. And many were killed. Many suffered terribly. They were taken by hooks in their nose and dragged away. And the Assyrians brought other people, foreigners from other parts of the empire, and placed them in Samaria. And these people intermarried with the remaining Jews, and their descendants became the Samaritans of the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what happened was that the southern nation under Hezekiah was going to repent, and the attack of the Assyrians were going to be turned away. Now we will have more to say about that in a moment. But let us take note that the plague of locusts at that time was a foreshadowing, an initial warning concerning the greater suffering that was going to come when the Assyrians attacked Israel. And there was a call for God's people to repentance. And in the second message, we learned that it ended with a description of what constitutes genuine repentance. When there is true repentance, it will be deeply personal. Then it will be public and congregational. And then thirdly, it will be mediatorial. The priests will have to intercede for the people. It shows to us that we have to depend on the intercession of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, all our repentance amount to nothing. You cannot come to God and express just the sorrow for your sin without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be a worldly sorrow that does not save. It will not be the godly repentance that is sought by God. In order for you to be forgiven your sins, you must repent based on who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And that is what we mean by mediatorially. Now, so it's personal, it's congregational, which means that we are not alone, but together with God's people, we turn back to God. And it is also mediatorial, based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, continuing from there, this passage shows to us that when there is genuine repentance on the people of God, on the part of God's people. Then God promises to bless us. And His blessings are temporal, that is of this world, as well as spiritual, that is of the spiritual realm, which leads on to eternity. Now in today's passage, we are going to see the temporal blessings of God promised to His people. And then, God willing, in the next message, we are going to consider the spiritual blessing that God promised to His people. The temporal blessing promised to the Jews at that time was actually meant to be a picture, a foreshadowing of the deeper and higher spiritual blessing given by God in this gospel age. Now we will concentrate on the temporal blessing promised by God to His people at that time and draw out the timeless principles, the principles of truth that apply to God's people in all ages. As long as there is genuine repentance, then God promises to bless. Why is that the case? Why is that so? So this passage tells us. Now this passage tells us, firstly, God will bless because He is faithful. Then we are told that God will bless because He is good. And finally, God will bless because He is a jealous God. Let us consider each part in turn. We consider the first part. God will bless because He is faithful. Verse 18 to verse 20. Now, at that time, when the locusts came and created such havoc, it really upset the people. The people had toiled so hard. The people had taken care of their crops. And the people saw their crops growing and producing fruits. They were only waiting for the fruits to ripen, for their grain to be ready for harvest. And it was at that point that the locusts came and ate everything in their path. And they tried to stop that from happening, but they could not. They were simply no match for the locusts that attacked. So in that state of desperation and frustration and helplessness, the word of God came to them saying that this is actually what He desires to happen to them. He has allowed this to happen as a lesson to them, that if they do not repent of their sins, then a greater judgment will come. And take note that when we studied chapter 1, we are told in verse 6, "For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree." Now God looked upon the people as His people. He looked upon the land as His land. He looked upon the vine, the fig trees as His own. Now why did He use such language? The reason is because of all nations in the world, only the nation of Israel was chosen by God to be His special people. Was it because these people were better than others? No, they were sinners like any others. Was it because they had done something good to merit God's favor? No. In fact, they have sinned against God so terribly and they deserve judgment like other nations. But God freely, out of His mercy, chose this nation for Himself. Now that is what is meant by salvation by grace. God saves freely, not because the people who are saved has earned it. It is simply because God, by His own good pleasure, chose those people to be saved. Now, we must understand further that when God enters into a relationship in a formal way with His people, which we call a covenant, He is intent on keeping His part of the bargain. often it is that we are unfaithful as God's people. We don't keep to the conditions set by God. But God on His part is always going to be faithful to His covenant. If He has said He would do something, He would do it. He would not break His word. He will fulfill His promises. So the terms and conditions of the covenant will be faithfully kept by God. For that reason, He looks upon His people as special. Now take this as an illustration. Now when we have our own son, our own daughter, that son or that daughter is our flesh and blood. Let us say, if you were to go out of church today, and some bad man pass by and just grab your son and into the car and they drive away, and you do not know what happens to your son after that. Now you are going to be terribly grieved. You do not know where your son is now. He is now separated from you. You know that bad things are going to happen to him. Perhaps he is going to be sold away to a neighboring country. Perhaps one of his legs is going to be chopped off. Perhaps very soon he will be begging on the street in that country. Thoughts like this will come to you and you are going to be terribly upset. The reason is because your son is your son. Now, let us extend the illustration a little bit further. Now here is a couple who has not been blessed with children. So after much prayer, they decided that it is time that they should adopt a son for themselves. So they take that child to be their son. Now rightly speaking, that child should be loved just like your own. But we know that human beings are such that sometimes we treat that adopted child as less than our own son. Now it is not the case with God. When God takes us to be His own, He really treats us as His own. He has sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. He has bought us by the blood of His Son. He is not going to let us go easily now. He is going to keep us and protect us. He is a faithful God. He will always love us. He is a God who treats us like the apple of His eye. That is why when the Lord Jesus Christ confronted Saul, who was persecuting the church, He asked Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He did not say, "Why are you persecuting the church?" When Saul persecuted the church, it was like persecuting Christ Himself. The reason is because we belong to Christ. The reason is because we are precious in His sight. And so, as we come to verse 18, you must understand this. It says, "Then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people." Now God has not forgotten that that land was His land, given by promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And now He has fulfilled that promise. He has given that land to the Israelites. That land was His, and that people was His. And we must therefore correctly understand what is being taught here. The covenant relationship must not be overlooked. God has entered into this special relationship with His people, and this covenant relationship is not going to be broken by Him. He is going to be faithful to His part of the agreement. And therefore, He desires to bless His people. All that He asks for in His people is that they show true repentance. And if there is true repentance, God is going to love His people and bless His people. At this time, His people are in severe trials. The locusts have destroyed everything. The famine has set in. The people are hungry. They are distressed. And they have been terribly upset that the hard work they have put in has come to nothing just in a moment, all because of the swarms of locusts that had attacked. Now God called upon them in their upset state like this. Repent, O you people. If only you will show true repentance. I am ready to bless you with grain and new wine and oil which will satisfy you. And he is going to remove that reproach that has come upon his people so that the nations around will not be laughing at them. Now this is what God has promised to do. Now in reality what happened was this. The northern nation of Ephraim failed to repent. So in the year 722 BC, the Assyrian king Sennacherib sent his army down and attacked. So many Jews died. They suffered terribly. They were taken away. They were absorbed into the surrounding nations. Foreigners were brought in to intermarry with the remaining Jews. They lost their identity. Now that was what happened. They did not repent. Therefore God's judgment came down upon them just as God had promised. But what happened was this. The southern nation of Judah repented and judgment was spared them. That was in the time of Hezekiah. Guided by the prophet Isaiah, Hezekiah did what was right in God's eyes. When Sennacherib threatened to attack, Hezekiah brought the matter before God and pleaded with God to be merciful to the nation. And we may read about this in 2 Kings. And let me just read to you what happened at that time, how God turned away the Assyrians. In 2 Kings chapter 19, in verse 35 onwards, listen to these words. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the temple of Nisroch his god, that his sons Ebed-Melech and Sharezer struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Now that was what happened to the Assyrian army and to the Assyrian king. Now the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, was very boastful and very cruel, and he trusted in his powerful army and his clever military strategies. And he thought that he could conquer any nation, including the Jews, easily. But God prophesied that that would not happen as long as his people repented. And the Assyrians were planning to occupy that land easily, but God is going to say that as they face the Dead Sea on the east and as they face the Mediterranean Sea in the west, the whole span of that space is going to be occupied not by a triumphant Sennacherib, but by a Sennacherib that is dead, that is rotting away like dead flesh. The order that he expected from the conquest of the nation turned out to be a great dishonor to him. And that was what was prophesied. And the northern nation of Israel would not have been taken if they had genuinely repented, but they did not. So God's judgment came upon them, the Assyrians took them away. But the southern nation repented and God fulfilled his promise and protected that nation, as Sennacherib had to withdraw the remainder of his army, and he died a tragic death in the hands of his own sons. So here was this ambitious, powerful and cruel man who wanted fame and thought that he could easily conquer the whole of Israel. See what happened when the southern nation turned back to God. God fulfilled his promise and drove away the Assyrians, and Sennacherib died in great dishonor. The message to us is clear. God will do the same to his people today. Whoever truly repents of their sin, why are you facing setbacks in your life? Perhaps God is speaking to you. If only you would turn back to God, God will bless you. Why? Because He is a faithful God. He will keep His part of the covenant. He wants to bless us because He is a faithful God. Then, secondly, God will bless because He is good. Verse 21 to verse 24. Now verse 20 ends with the word monstrous, because He has done monstrous things, referring to the enemies. Now if you look at the margin, you will discover that the word monstrous literally is great. So Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, thought that he was doing great things. He was so proud of himself. But God struck him down. And God shows Himself to be even more powerful than Sennacherib. And He is more powerful than all the powers of the world. And in verse 21, therefore, we are told, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things." If you look at the margin, the word marvelous is exactly the same word, great. So there is a play of words there. The enemies think themselves so great, and they were intending to do great things in their own eyes. But whatever they planned came to nothing. Why? Because God has brought them to dishonor. God has done a marvelous thing. He has done a greater thing in the midst of His people. He has delivered His people. So you want to compare with God? You are no match for God. God is the Creator. No human power in this world can compare with Him. And God is good towards His people. He desires the best for His people. Think again of the illustration of your children. Now which parent would not want the best for his children? Often it is that we are limited by our abilities, by opportunities. There are many limitations that prevent us from giving the best to our children. And God is like that. He wants to give us the best. And God is all wise. He never loves His children in the wrong way. Parents sometimes or often love their children in the wrong way. Look at some of the fat children, you see. They have been indulged in by their parents. Whatever they had wanted, the parents have given. The children want more ice cream, and the parents just pour them with ice cream. The children want more chocolate, and they are given more chocolate. See? And that is why, boys and girls, listen very carefully. Some of us grow fat. Why? Because we are eating those things that should not be overeaten. Parents have not loved their children correctly. Therefore, they have given whatever the children want. And they have eaten and eaten and become fat. And you get upset when you go to school. And people begin to laugh at you and call you fatty, fatty, bum, bum, you know. You don't like it, you see. Or, you know, your teeth begin to drop off. Your teeth turn black, you see. You don't like it. But that is because you have been spoiled by your parents. Now, don't love your children in the wrong way. But we are talking about the right parental love. Parents will want the best for their children. Make sure that you don't love them in the wrong way. But we understand if you want the best for them, because you do love them. You want to give them the best education. You want to give them the best environment for study at home. You want them to go to the best school, the best universities. But often we are limited by finance, by the opportunities open to us, by the abilities of our own children. So we have to know ourselves. But really, our heart desires the best for our children. If they can study, why don't we give them the best? Why don't we? Of course we want to. And God is like that. He wants to bless us with the best. And He is wise, and He never loves us in the wrong way. He really wants to bless us with all the food that we need, all the comforts of life, all that is good for us. Because He is a good God. He created the world. He blessed the world.
But the world was spoiled by human sin. Now God is saying, if there is true repentance on the part of his people, he's going to bless them abundantly, in the right way, in the way that will be good for them. Now how would he express this best? He tells us in verse 22, "Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine yield their strength." Look at those cows there in the field. They have hardly any grass to eat. No wonder their rib bones are sticking out. Those cows are unhealthy. They lack food, but there's no food because the grass has turned brown. So those cows and other animals lack food and they are in a pitiable state. God is saying to the beasts of the field, I'm going to cause all this grass to grow. They will be lush and green. There will be plenty for you to eat. I'm going to cause the trees to bear fruit plentifully. There will be plenty everywhere. Now what is God trying to say? If he cares for the animals in the field, he would care much more for his people. And that is what he's trying to say to us, that he will ensure that we are blessed abundantly. Therefore, he says in verse 23, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." God is saying to his people at that time, you see, you are upset now because your produce has all been destroyed by the locusts. But your produce were growing well one day because I gave you the earlier rain. When you cultivated, the rain fell exactly as I had wanted. And that's why your produce grew well. Now they have totally been destroyed. Now just as the earlier rain had fallen, you can be sure that the latter rain will fall as well. And the rain will continue to fall at its right time. And you will soon have plenty. And it will not be because all these grow by themselves. But it will be because I have given them to you. Therefore, rejoice not so much in the plentiful food you are going to eat, but rather rejoice in the giver. Rejoice in Jehovah your God, who is going to bless you with plenty. And verse 24 goes on to say that the threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil, to show that God really is going to bless with abundance his children as long as they truly repent. The reason why he wants to bless his children with so much is because he loves us. We are his children. He's a good God. He's not a stingy God. He's not a miserly God. He's not a cruel God. He is a good God. So God is faithful. God is good. And finally, God will bless because he is a jealous God. Verse 25 to verse 27. Now we must explain. Now there are two types of jealousies. One type is carnal, one type is wrong. And the other type is right. It is good. It is a spiritual, godly type of jealousy. Now, when we look at other people and begin to envy what they have, and we harbor ill will towards them, then that is a bad type of jealousy. It causes us to be unhappy against the person whom we are envious of. And if our hearts become covetous, very soon we will try to get what belongs to him, which does not belong to us. And so, sin comes in when there is jealousy of that kind. When there is jealousy of that kind in the family, you discover the family is an unhappy place to live in. If there is such jealousy in you at the place of work, you discover that you will soon become unpopular because nobody will like you. And when there is such jealousy in the church, it causes havoc. It creates division. It causes unhappiness. It stumbles the believers. Consider the church in Corinth. When the Apostle Paul wrote to that church was torn with many problems. And one of the problems was that of jealousy. Rivalries between different groups arising from jealousy. Jealousy of the wrong kind. You see? Some were converted under the ministry of Paul. So they began to be proud of themselves and look down upon others. Others became envious. And another group will say, I belong to Apollos, and I will belong to Paul. And that carnal rivalry, that carnal competition between the different groups resulted in the church being disunited. And people were stumbled, and people were unhappy. That was not right. It hindered the work of God. It brought dishonor to the name of God. Paul addressed them and told them that that type of jealousy is the wrong type of jealousy. In contrast, he had a godly jealousy for them. Why? Because they were his spiritual children. He was the one who came to preach there, and he was the one who founded the church there. And he taught them the whole counsel of God, preparing them so that they will be mature in the faith and be used greatly by the Lord, and that they will be owned by the Lord. The Lord will be shown powerfully to be present in the midst of his people. Put in a figurative way, they were being prepared to become the bride of Jesus Christ. But when false teachers came and tried to draw away the believers, when false teachers came and tried to steal their loyalty, Paul was rightly jealous for the Corinthian Christians. Now, godly jealousy often is accompanied by the word for. We are jealous for you because you rightly belong to me. You rightly should be answerable to me. You rightly should be listening to me. Paul is trying to say to the Corinthian Christians, I have a godly jealousy for you. But when we have a wrong type of jealousy, we use the word of with it. If you are jealous of somebody, then you are having a wrong type of jealousy. Now if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you see the right and wrong type of jealousy mentioned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So that is the right type of jealousy. Then in chapter 12, Paul condemns various sins, including the ungodly type of jealousy. In chapter 12, verse 20, For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. So you see, Paul classified all the ungodly jealousies together with outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, and backbitings. So, there is such a thing as a godly jealousy and an ungodly jealousy. Now God is good. God is pure. God cannot have an ungodly jealousy. But he is a jealous God in the godly sense. If you turn to the second book of the Bible, to the book of Exodus, to chapter 20, and you see there the Ten Commandments given. And in the second commandment, we read of this, starting from verse 4. It says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth and fourth generations of those who hate me. So you see, God is a jealous God. And rightly so. He is our Creator. We need to worship Him and worship Him alone. If we worship any other object as God, then we have wronged Him. So He is rightly jealous for us. He wants us to be His own. He wants us to keep ourselves pure spiritually. He wants us to worship only Him alone. Now you understand that God is a jealous God. When He sent the locust upon the people of God at that time, it was because of His jealousy for them. These were His special people. He has chosen them out of all nations in the world. He has given them so much privileges which other nations did not enjoy. And now they were being drawn away. They were going astray from Him. Therefore He had to punish them in order that they may learn and put things right. And therefore the plague of locusts that came wave after wave destroying their things were actually God's great army which He had sent among them. Verse 25. And this, as we have noted, is a foreshadowing of a real army that was going to come upon the nation if they did not repent. God did that because He was a jealous God. He was jealous for them. And He wanted them to turn back to Him in order that He may bless them with plenty and they will have no need in them. And every nation around is going to look at them with wonder. And they are going to see that these people worship Jehovah, the true God. Verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. God wants His name to be praised among His people. He will not share His glory with any others. He is rightly jealous for His own glory. We must praise God and Him alone. Now what happens when we sin against God and God has to punish us and His blessing is withdrawn from us? We will be no different from others around us. And if anything, we bring dishonor upon God's name, because in the first place we have said we belong to God. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christians. But when we sin against God and disaster comes upon us, or we have not repented of our sins, you discover the nations around will be wondering, you know, they claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how come, you see, they suffer with us as well? Or how come, you see, God never doesn't deliver them? How come we never suffer and they alone suffer? You remember when Moses was faced with situations like this, he pleaded with God that God's name may not be dishonored. Remember the occasion when he climbed up the mountain to receive the 10 tablets, the 10 commandments from God? And Israel at the foot of the mountain made a golden calf and worshipped it as God. And when Moses came down, he was so angry and he burned that golden calf and made the people drink the ashes with their water. You see? And at that time, God wanted to wipe away the nation. But Moses pleaded with them and said that the Egyptians will be laughing. You brought them out of Egypt, but you couldn't bring them safely into the promised land. Then on another occasion, 10 spies were sent into Canaan to spy out the land. And 12 spies were sent and they came back and 10 of the spies gave negative reports and stirred up fear and unhappiness among the people. And so what did the people do? They turned against Moses, they turned against Aaron, they turned against the leadership and they murmured against God. And again God wanted to wipe away the nation. God wanted to destroy them totally. And what did Moses do? He pleaded with God. And his most powerful argument can be seen in Numbers 14. Let me read to you Numbers 14, verse 15. Now this is what Moses prayed at that time. He says in Numbers 14, verse 15, now if you kill these people as one man, Then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring these people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. So that was Moses' plea with God. God, please do not destroy these people. Because if you destroy them, your own name will be smeared. You, your own name, your honor is at stake. So please don't destroy them. You see? Now God's name is closely tied with his people. And when his people is blessed, all the nations around will admire the God who blessed them. But if God's people were to be in decline and be judged by God, there is a likelihood that the nations around will be wondering, and if not wondering, they will be laughing and jeering at them. Oh, you claim to believe in the true God. And what is the true God doing to you? You claim to believe in Jesus Christ, and here you are. You are living like any others, and you suffer like any others, and you are in a much poorer state compared to others. Now, that will not be good. So that is why God says he's going to bless them. Why? Because he's a jealous God. He wants his people to be saved. He wants his people to be blessed. And he does not want his name to be dishonored among them in the surrounding nations. Rather, he wants his name to be praised by his people so that all the nations will be in awe before him. Now that is the reason. So you see now, the passage ends with verse 27. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. God will bless because he is a jealous God. Now, the message to us is, of course, that we must turn from our sins. We must come back to God. We must come back to God because he has promised to bless us. Why? Firstly, because he is a faithful God. Secondly, it is because he is a good God. And thirdly, it is because he is a jealous God. Now, why is God's blessing withheld from you? Why is there no peace in you? Why are you not filled with satisfaction in your life? Instead, you find yourself anxious and unhappy. And many, even those successful in other areas, are anxious and unhappy. And others are unsuccessful in their life. Why? Why isn't God blessing you? He wants you to repent of your sin. He wants you to turn back to him. And you must heed his call to turn back to him because he has promised to bless his people. He is a faithful God. He is a good God. He is a jealous God. He will bless his people if only they will turn back to him. Now, we are supposed to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be a people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the members of his body, the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. Now, when the church is not as it ought to be, if the blessing of God is not clearly among us, and his name is not placed in our midst, and people around are just wondering whether that is the true God. When people begin to laugh at us, it is time for us to take heed and to repent and to come back to our God. So brethren, we must turn back to our God and our Lord, and he will bless us.